All right, so do we have any folks in here into fishing? Anybody like to go fishing? Yes. All right, I know that I saw, Pete, and whenever we talked earlier, there is not a season when it's not time to fish, it seems. So he was out in the middle of winter in that freezing cold out on a lake ice fishing. But to me, it seems like now it might be starting to get to be fishing season as the temperatures are warming up. For me, I'm not really into fishing. It can be okay, but I remember thinking back to when I was a kid growing up, we took a trip out as a family, and we were out in Idaho, and we were staying on this large lake for the week, and one of the nights we went out to go just to be out, and we came across these people who were out fishing on a dock, and it seemed like it was just the right time, and we were little kids then, and I guess they thought, hey, let's introduce these kids to fishing, and this is a great time to do it, and they gave us these rods, and we put the lines in, and fish after fish, we just kept on catching fish. It's like all you had to do is put the hook down in the water, and you were catching something, and that was like a lot of fun. I was like, this is the best. I remember going home, back to our place, and, you know, frying them up, eating them, and having a great time. And so that was one of my first experiences with fishing, and I was like, this is the way to go. This is the best. And so about, you know, another 15, 20 years later, it's like right out of when I was in my early 20s, I had heard all about, you know, you got to go fishing, and I've seen this on TV, go fishing out in the ocean, and you catch these big fish. All you have to do is charter a boat, and you go out and right, Howard? That's it. You just go out, and I saw the pictures of the fish you caught, lots of them. And all you have to do, it's that easy. You go out, they'll give you everything that you need, and you go fishing, you're going to come back with these huge fish. And so I'm like, ah, that sounds like a load of fun. And so I sign up. There are two experiences that I had. The first one was off the coast out in the Atlantic, off the coast of New Jersey, and going out there, we do this whole thing that, you know, you're expecting great things. Everybody else in the boat was caught something, except for this guy right here. Nothing at all, and I'm like, what's wrong? What is wrong with me? So that was just very disappointing. Another time, I tried this out again. It was with Kristen's dad, and we're up off on the Long Island Sound between Connecticut and Long Island. Go out, you know, you go early in the morning or late at night. I can't remember. It's nighttime. It's dark. And you're going, and once again, come back. Not a single one of us caught a single thing, and I'm like, this is awful. That's the end of that. Done with that. Just disappointing. Don't need to try it again unless, you know, someone can guarantee it. But anybody ever been in that place? You go out, you go, and you've done the work, you've waited, you've done what you're supposed to do, and still nothing. You come back empty. I know I have. Maybe it's in the pursuit of a job, of a career, of a grade, maybe it's a relationship, a friendship, maybe it's some kind of project of some sort, but you have prepared and you have sacrificed and you have given of your time and efforts, and still you just keep on coming back empty. And you feel like, what was the point? What was the point? And this morning, as we come to this passage here in John, we are about to finish our study through the gospel according to John, as we have just this last chapter to work through, and next week we will finish it. But what a gift it is to get to look to Jesus and find encouragement for those moments whenever we find ourselves in that place in life. As we see Jesus, he's showing up in a powerful way with his disciples. And he keeps on showing up and meeting them in their time of need. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 21, and we're going to read the first 14 verses. John chapter 21 and the first 14 verses, and let's stand for the reading of God's word. John writes, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We will go with you.' And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' And they answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, as we gather together this morning, what a blessing it has been to gather together as your people to sing and to worship you for your greatness and your goodness and your kindness to us in so many ways, but most clearly in the greatest of ways through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, so that we might be saved, so that we might find forgiveness, so that we might be able to have a relationship with you, and that we might find life. Lord, we thank you for that. And this morning, as we gather around your word now, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. You know our needs. You know everything that's going on in our lives. And so, Lord, we need to hear from you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, as John's starting this chapter, he starts with these two words and he says, "After this." And so I want to remind us as to where we've been as we have taken a break from it for a week or so, our study through. And as we work back through chapter 20 on Easter and the Sunday after it, John is telling us the story. He's telling us the story of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. And he's told us the story about how John, whenever he went to the tomb and he and Peter got called and said, "Hey, Jesus isn't there." They go to the tomb and they look in the tomb and they see that it is empty, and he sees the empty clothes. And as he sees the empty clothes, he believes and he realizes and he remembers Jesus said that this was going to happen, and I know and I believe that he is alive. John tells us the story about how Jesus shows up then to Mary as she's there in her grief and in her sadness, and he comes and he speaks right to her in the midst of all that she is going through in that moment, and he turns her sadness into gladness, and he gives her hope, and he fills her with joy unspeakable. He tells a story about how Jesus shows up and he reveals himself to his disciples who are behind a locked door, afraid, because what are the Jews going to do if they come and find them? They did this to Jesus whom we are following after, and if they did that to him, what are they going to do to us? And so he comes and he shows up to them and he speaks into their lives and he says, "Here I am, I'm alive, and you can trust me and you can believe in me. And here's what I want you to do." And he gives them some direction on what he is calling them to do, to go and to tell others about the life that there is to be found in him. And then he enables them and he breathes on them and he gives them the Holy Spirit and he says, "Now go." He gives them a work to do. But that's not all. At the end of chapter 20, it seems like the story is just coming to a climax. And he comes here and he finally, that last scene in chapter 20 is there, Jesus, and he comes and he shows up days later after Thomas misses a meeting. And he misses out on what happens whenever they get to see Jesus. So Jesus comes back and he shows up and he calls to Thomas specifically because he knows his doubts. He knows his concerns. He knows what he's wondering, and he comes and he meets him exactly where he needs to be met, and he comes to him and he says, "Thomas, come here. I want you to experience me. I want you to put your hand in my side. I want to put your finger in my hands. And I want you to find out for yourself that I am alive and that you can believe in me, that I am everything and I am who I said I was." You see, as John is finishing up the chapter, he just keeps on coming and bringing and giving these pictures and these stories for a point, and that is that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we would have life. And you would think right there is the end of the story. But John's not done. We find that he's not done yet, but he has another chapter to go. And John says, after this, after all of these things, there's a whole lot more I could say, but I'm saying these things so that you would believe. He comes back and you would think the story was done right then, but he says here, there's more I want to tell you. And after this, he says, another glimpse, Jesus keeps on showing up. No details are given about how long after the previous chapter happened, but the disciples, they're now in Galilee, probably there because Jesus told Peter and said, I want you guys to go ahead to Galilee and I'm going to meet you there. And John tells us that Jesus shows up to them again at the Sea of Tiberias, which we know as the Sea of Galilee. And here's what happened. Peter and the six others, they're there probably waiting for Jesus to show up. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. And what we know as we've studied throughout this gospel and as what we know of Peter, he seems to be the leader type. He's always ready to go and do something. It seems like here later on, he must have been a pretty strong guy because he goes and he hauls in the 153 fish himself. And the rest of them say, we are in. We're with you. Let's go fishing. And they go get a boat, get their nets, and they go out and they don't catch a thing. They're out all night and they come in with their nets are empty. And you just think about that. Think about what they must have been feeling, the frustration that they must have been going through. No one likes to come back empty. Yesterday I was down, Leah had a soccer game and just with these girls in the drive back as we went down and they played this team and the score was 0-0 after the whole game. What a waste. But just a lot of running around for nothing, right? And they get to the end, they have these penalty kicks and they, you know, it just didn't go their direction. But to come back empty, you know, not a good feeling at all. No one likes it. And here they are. Peter, he's a fisherman. This was his profession. He knew what he was doing. Who knows? Maybe this was his old boat that, you know, from a number of years ago whenever he first met Jesus and he was there in a boat. Maybe this is his old boat and he's there. He knows all the good fishing spots. He knows exactly where he's at and what you're supposed to do and how to do it. And yet he comes back empty-handed, empty nets. I bet he's frustrated. They've been at it all night. You know they're tired. Probably one of the things that I think of when it comes to fishing is that it takes a lot of waiting, and maybe that's why it's not as much fun for me. You just have to wait, it seems, a long time. It's nothing like waiting on someone to arrive whenever you're sleepy and whenever you're tired, whenever you are fatigued. Right, parents, as you're waiting for your kid to show up late at night and just waiting up for them. Tired, frustrated, maybe at a loss. Empty-handed. And that's exactly whenever Jesus shows up. John has more that he wants us to know about Jesus. He has already shown up alive other times that John has told us about. And that he can be trusted and believed in, the one to find life in. And so what does he want us to see here? I think there's a number of things that he wants us to see. A big thing being that there is a never a point in our lives whenever we are too mature, whenever we are too far enough along in life, whenever we don't need Jesus. We need him. We need him desperately no matter where we are, no matter what our circumstances, no matter our situation, no matter what our abilities, no matter how much we know, that we aren't dependent on Jesus for every single thing. And that he is the one who's worthy of every single piece of our lives. And so here are Jesus' disciples. They've seen him crucified. They've seen him now resurrected and alive. And here they are. They are tired. They're frustrated. They're at a loss. They've got empty nets. And he shows up. And look what he does for his disciples. Here's what do we see of Jesus in this passage very simply. We see that he is aware. Jesus is well aware of their situation. He's there. They don't even know that that's him on the shore calling out to them. Who knows how long he was there before he calls out to them. And Jesus tells us that they don't even know that it's him, but he's there. And so I want us just to see that. He's aware. When maybe we're there and we're in that place where it's the long, dark night of the soul and it is a hard time and you don't even see him, but know that he is there and that he is aware. And he shows up and he calls out to them and he addresses them with an affection that says, what do you have in your nets? Is there anything? And all that they can say is no, as they have to come and he helps them see the reality of their situation, that they have nothing. they have got nothing, and that they have to admit that. And they say, no, we have nothing. But he doesn't leave them there with their empty nets and frustration. He gives them direction, and he says, cast your nets over here on this side, on the right side. And as we hear this story, doesn't it remind you of another time, of another experience that they've had with Jesus already? When he said the same thing, and they caught a whole bunch of fish, more fish than they could have imagined, after another unsuccessful night of fishing. And I'm sure in their heads they're thinking, yeah, right. We have just been out there fishing all night, and we've been given this, and you think that we are just by doing this that we missed this spot? We have been on this. And it just reminds them, it has to, of another time whenever they did this. And what do? They listen, and they throw their nets down. They cast them, and they get so many fish that they can't haul it in. Jesus fills their nets. And John tells us that they do what he says, and so many fish are caught that they're unable to haul them in. And I love this. It's like at this moment, whenever this happens, the lights turn on for them, and they're like, I know who this is. There isn't anybody else who could do this. There's only one person who could fill these nets and who could do this like this, because this is really a miracle how this is going. And John, we're told that he says, that's the Lord. It's the Lord. And Peter hears that and he says, it's Jesus. That's our Savior. That's our Lord. And whenever he hears this, I love this, Peter, he can't contain himself. You remember the last time whenever this happened for Peter, this isn't the first time that he experienced this with Jesus. The last time it was whenever he met Jesus. And Jesus did this same thing. And Peter's response back in Luke chapter 5, verses 5 through 8 is what? That he falls down on his knees and he says, depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord. He recognizes here that he is in the presence of his Lord. And after spending the past 3 years with Jesus and all that they've been through, especially in the past week, do you remember what he's been through? How he's denied Jesus, that he even knew Jesus. And here he is, and he's getting to experience this again. What does he do? But he jumps in the water, and he runs to Jesus. He's like, I've got to be with you. I have got to be with you. And he leaves the rest behind to deal with the fish and bring them in. And as everyone gets there, as they eventually get there, not only does Jesus show up, and he's aware of their need, and not only does he fill their nets, but he continues to serve them. And he provides for them, and he serves them and feeds them breakfast. He keeps on serving, just as he served them at the Last Supper, and he was down washing their feet. He's still serving them, and he prepares them breakfast. And there they are. They're weary. They're tired. They're probably hungry after a long night of work, and he's serving them breakfast. Nothing like a good meal when you've worked hard and are tired and hungry. And take note of this. What are they gathered around? But they're gathered around a charcoal fire with Jesus. When's the last time that we heard about a charcoal fire? It's just like 3 chapters before this. John tells us that someone was standing around a charcoal fire. Who was it? It's Peter, right? And Peter's there. What is he doing around that charcoal fire in that moment? But he's standing there, and a young girl comes over to him and says, aren't you a follower of Jesus? Aren't you one of his disciples? And he says, no. And that's the last time. I can only imagine what Peter's got going on in his head. The last time I was standing around a fire, this is what I was doing. And here I'm standing around a fire with the very one that I said I didn't even know. I'm standing right there with Jesus. There's so much for Peter here in this passage, and there's so much for you and I, and we'll spend a little bit more time focusing on that next week as we gather together. And his reply here, and what's going on here for him has to be all about there is healing going on and there is forgiveness. Where's Jesus at? He is right by his side. He's right there along with him. There is forgiveness. And John tells us that this is the third time that Jesus shows up and reveals himself to his disciples as the risen Lord. And he meets their needs and he keeps on showing up. So as we come through this past chapter, Jesus keeps on showing up, and he shows up for them, and he's showing up. The encouragement for us this morning is that he keeps on showing up in our lives no matter what. It doesn't matter who you are or where you've been. There's so much encouragement here. And the first thing that I want to see as we just come back and maybe simple applications, I want us to see that the empty nets are a blessing here. You know, who wants to have empty nets whenever you come in from a fishing trip? That long, hard night of being out on the water, of waiting, of being in the dark, of rocking out in the boat, of coming back empty, that was all a blessing because without it, they wouldn't have experienced the blessing of getting to see Jesus meet their need and provide for them and show up and do what only he could do. It's a blessing. And maybe we're here this morning and we find ourselves, maybe it's as a parent, maybe it's as a grandmother, as someone who's journeying through just a very difficult time right now, I want to remind you that in the midst of that sadness or trial or that challenge, to be encouraged to see it, that there is blessing in the midst of that. Remember what James says in James chapter 1, verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and letting steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Consider it pure joy." But also know that he's well aware. As you're there in that place, know that he is well aware of what's going on, and he shows up and he knows and he's there and he's with you. And while you may want things to be different in that moment, know that his timing is perfect. And with just the right timing and in the right way, he's going to come through for you, and you can trust him no matter what. And so he knows of your need, and he knows your need for his provision in that place of emptiness, but also know that he knows your shortcomings. You know your shortcomings. And you know your need for forgiveness. And here Jesus is, and what does he do? But he restores, and he forgives. And lastly, and this is the part we have to get, that he's the filler of the nets. It's not our abilities, it's not our efforts, it's not our know-how, it's not how long we've waited or how much we've sacrificed that fills the nets. These are fishermen. They knew what they were doing. They had all the know-how, they had all the experience that was needed. They should have caught some fish, right? But they didn't. What did they need? They needed Jesus to show up. And he did what only he could do. And it reminds us of what John tells us Jesus said in John 15, verse 5. When he said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. And whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Let's read that again. "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You hear that? We can't do anything apart from Jesus. As much as we try, as much as we want, do you believe that? Do you believe that God's way is the only way? There Jesus is saying, cast him out over here on this side. And after a whole night of not catching fish, they could have thought, "Man, you're crazy. We have already put in the time. What do you know? Are you a fisherman?" And even whenever it doesn't make sense and you think there's no way, what Jesus says is right. Do you believe that what Jesus says, what God has to say through his word, is right? Do you believe that when we live lives according to God's word, that there is blessing in it? Oh, you might say, well, everyone else is doing it. It must be okay. The rest of the world is saying, well, this is how you do it. This is what makes sense. It's not really a big deal that we don't do things God's ways. It's okay maybe for us to take this shortcut. Or that it's okay to do this even though it's not what pleases the Lord. That it's okay to lean on our own wisdom. Friends, it's not what the abilities that the Lord have given us and blessed you with, all the skills, all the know-how, all the resources, the opportunities, the position that you have, not that those things aren't helpful, but they are not what you need. More than anything, you need Jesus. It's all about trusting him with all of our heart, and leaning not on our own understanding. It's all about being obedient to him and wholly dependent on him. This morning I was downstairs and I was walking through the kitchen. I saw this sign and it says, all I need is a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus. Something about, some phrase like that. You've seen that phrase. All we need is Jesus. We don't need coffee, right, Kristen? Yeah. A lot of people here beg to differ that. But it is all about Jesus. He is all we need. So this morning I want to ask you, are you empty? Know this, Jesus can fill your nets. He's the only one who can fill your nets. Are you hungry? Jesus says here to them, come and have some breakfast. He says, come and eat. Church, we need Jesus. Is there anything that is distracting you from the one, the only one who can fill your nets? Is there anything that's getting in the way? There are a load of distractions in our world, in our lives. Is there anything distracting you from Jesus? I believe Jesus is reminding his disciples in this moment of the work that he had just told them about, that John tells us that last time they saw him, as John tells us, he's telling them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and tell people about me. I want you to go tell them that I'm alive. I want you to go tell them that there is true life found in me alone. I think he's here saying to them, go and do that. Be fishers of men. But the only way that you're going to be able to do that is with me and with the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it by yourself. You need to be wholly dependent on me. And so, church, let's cry out to him. Let's draw near to him and let's stay close to him and let everything else fall away that might distract us and pull us away from giving our lives to living for him with total dependence. Is there anything that's keeping you from hearing his voice? His is the voice we need to hear more than anything else, anyone else's. Are you spending time in his word so that you can hear from him? May whatever else it is that is getting in the way fall away. May we be a church that is desperate for our Savior. We need him. Jesus had given his disciples a job, and he's given us a job, and there's only one way that it happens, and it's if we stay close to him and depend on him, and it's only by his grace. And with his help, we need him. So let's bow our heads. Let's close our time together. Just ask the Holy Spirit in this moment of quiet, Lord, is there anything? Is there anything that's getting in the way? You are the only one who can provide and fill the nets. May you just consider, is there anything that is distracting and getting in the way of you staying close to him and depending on him?